Father, we pray our purpose today is to bring honor and glory to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister into our hearts and our spirits, and just, Lord, those words that were shared this morning and the prayers that were prayed, that you would take us individually by the hand and that you would lead us in the way we are to go. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, you brought your Bibles along today, if you would turn to John 21, John chapter 21, and the title of this message is How to Make Christ the Center of Your Life. How to Make Christ the Center of Your Life. I'm going to be looking at a few verses in John. You know, one of the things I like about old church buildings is the stained glass windows. In a certain cathedral in Oxford, England, is a stained glass window called the Wheel Window. And it is exquisitely beautiful. It's located on the east side of the cathedral, and it is the shape of a wheel, and it's got beautiful blues, royal blue colors, scarlet reds, golden colors, and right in the very center of the wheel is a depiction of Christ. And if you look at those 10 spokes that are carved into the walls over there, the idea is that they're all pointing to one person. And you can't see it, but there's small writing inscribed there in Latin, and it says, "You are Christ, you are the King of Glory." And what is so beautiful about this is that it is on the east side. So as the sun rises, it brings light into that window, and the people sitting can see Christ up there being glorified, the color coming out. And so as you look at that depiction, the question I'll ask you today is Christ the center of your life? The question I'm asking is not, are you a Christian? Because we know there are many Christians that Christ is not the center of their lives. When Jesus was speaking in Revelation and he spoke to a church that had been a church for a long time, the Apostle Paul had ministered there for 3 years. They had a great spiritual legacy, and yet when Jesus speaks to them, he says, "I'm not the center of your life or of your church. You've left your first love." He speaks to another church also in that same passage, and he says to this church, "You know, you guys, you got the vibe. You think you're great, you're doing great, but you know what? You're dead, you're blind, and you're maimed and lame and all that." And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And how amazing that Jesus wasn't even the center of this church. He was the outside of the church. He was standing outside knocking and saying, "Guys, please let me in." Jesus wasn't the center of their lives. And, you know, when I think about the things that we can often take stock in, spiritual gifts. And Jesus said, in the last days, people will come and they will say, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we work miracles in your name? Didn't we have all the gifts of the Spirit?" And he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I wasn't the center of your life." And so today we need to really consider, and this message that I'm sharing, it applies to the person who maybe just walked into church today for the first time and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you just want to know more. This applies to you. You can make Jesus the center of your life today. But it also applies to the most mature saints in this church. It applies to me. It applies to Jeff, to Esther, and Mariska, and Corin. It applies to all of us. Is Jesus the center of our lives? And so we're looking at a passage, again, John 21, and I want to share with you 5 ways that we can make Jesus the center of our lives. You can take some notes, and let me just set the scene for you. This is right up until that time. Jesus is risen, he's alive, And some days, a week or two have passed, and now Jesus appears to this group of seven disciples who are there at the Sea of Galilee, which is about 10,000 so kilometers to the north of us. And you've got the disciples, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and two other, we don't know their names. These seven men decided to go fishing. And they get the boats out, and they go out and pull the nets, and the whole night passes, and they come up with nothing. No fish at all. Any of you ever had a fishing trip like that? Okay, I'm sure quite a few of you. And as they are coming close to the shore, and I mean, it's morning hour, so in Israel, Jerusalem right now, I checked sunrise. Sunrise is at 6:30 in the morning. And so probably about 6 o'clock, they see a man standing on the beach. They don't know who it is. And the man says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They say, "No." And he says to them, "Well, cast your nets on the right side of the boat, and then you will get." And they do that, and immediately there's this huge catch. They come to the beach, and there's breakfast waiting for them. Bread and fish already on the braai. And he says, "Come and have breakfast." Now, this is interesting because in my Bible here, I've just marked out for you, because this is a breakfast meeting, the Last Supper that Jesus had before he was crucified was dinner, supper. Now he's raised, and the first meal he has is breakfast on the beach with his disciples. And what we have, and I marked out, if you want to mark it out in your Bible, in John 21, breakfast with Jesus from verse 4 to verse 8 is before breakfast. And then from verse 9 to verse 14 is the breakfast. And then verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast. So 15 to 19 is after breakfast. So let's read about this breakfast that the fishermen had. It says in verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is a city which is also could be called Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way, through breakfast. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Nix. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." You know, the question never to ask a fisherman, by the way, "Have you caught anything?" "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, i.e. John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. 100 yards, that's about a football field. And when they had got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153. You know, this was written by a fisherman. You counted them. They always give you the stats, okay, when they do catch. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Don't you love those words? Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, after breakfast, when they'd finished, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Peter would go into captivity, and he would later be crucified himself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then these words, after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, five ways that you can make Jesus the center of your life. And let me start with those last words of Jesus there. It's the words, follow me. And to follow Jesus, that means that we must turn from our sins, all sin, and go after Jesus. You see, Jesus is a holy Lord, a holy Savior who died for our sins to free us from our sins. Now, you can't follow Jesus if you are in chains, can you? You've got to get out of those chains and you've got to come to Jesus. And that is my testimony, my experience of how Jesus enabled me to follow him. You see, I grew up in a Christian home, heard the gospel for a young age. I responded, but the one thing that I couldn't do well is follow Jesus. And the reason is because of my sin. And it was only when I renounced that sin in my life and came to Jesus that I started to follow him. Now, very interesting. Cara and I and the kids, we were on leave last week. And someone contacted me from another church, another congregation in the country. And they said, hey, I just want to ask you, there's this pastor in somewhere in Cape Town. Would you visit him? And maybe he might be interested in joining 412, our church organization. And I said, fine. Like, who is he? He said, Selwyn Kutsia. Now, that name might not mean anything, but it struck my heart. Because, you see, it was as I was 24 years old that I'd gone along to a youth camp that was at a beach in East London just because there was surf. I had my surfboard. And at that Easter camp, a man came forward to come and share the word with us. His name was Selwyn Kutsia. To me, he looked like Lionel Richie. He was a colored pastor. I knew nothing about him, never heard him before. He came into the building. It was in a hall. And got behind the piano, and he started to play and to sing. And I said, Lionel Richie. His hair was like that. But then he started to preach. And that's when the arrow hit my heart. It was an Easter camp, and he started speaking about Jesus and about Christ going to the cross for us and leaving our sins behind and not looking to the left or to the right and following Christ. And as he was preaching, me, sinful 24-year-old, I was a party goer, I was a drinker, kind of like Jeff was. No, jokes. Jeff was not a drinker. And he's, I drank enough for Jeff and me and half the church put together. I had so many girlfriends up to that time, I could have filled a Boeing. When I looked at my life, I was so far from God, but surfing brought me to that camp, and now I was sitting in front of someone who was speaking Jesus to me. And as I was sitting there, I did not want to do this. I didn't want to go forward. I didn't want to do anything, but sitting in the back, I started to weep. And the tears started to stream down my face, and without even wanting to, I was forward surrendering my life to Jesus, 24 years old. And within a couple of hours after that, I called up the one girlfriend that I was with at the time, and I said, Louise, it's over. I'm following Jesus. She was the last girlfriend I had before I married Karen, by the way. I said, I'm turning over my sexual immorality, idolatry, all those things are behind me. I'm following Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus, and there's been no turning back. Praise the Lord for that. And you see, this is what following Jesus is all about. And if I can just encourage you, you know, it's the heart of our leadership here to open things up and to say, even when I conclude, guys, come forward, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here and you're a believer, Jesus must be the center of your life. You can't follow Jesus if you're still chained in your sin. And only the blood of Jesus can break that sin and give you a new life. And so this is really what today is all about. Now, the second way that you can make Jesus the center of your life is by obeying whatever he says. So they're the disciples, and they're expert fishermen. They're about 100 yards off from the coast. And so they see this man. His voice was evidently very loud enough that they heard him saying, cast your nets on the right side. They obeyed, and what happened? Immediately their destiny and their fortunes changed. And you see, it's for us, the one thing that I've learned. Well, two things, actually. The one thing I've learned in my Christian life after walking with Jesus for some time is that small steps of obedience are more important than big leaps of faith. That's the one thing. And the other thing I've learned is that small steps of obedience always yield big results. 153 large fish in their nets because they listened to the voice of Jesus. In your life, just imagine if you would listen to the voice of Jesus. If you would, every time you read the scriptures, and I hope you all read your Bibles every single day. But as you read, that you would obey, that you would put into practice, that you would do. Because that's what I find in my life is obedience is more important than sacrifice. And so that's the second thing. Obey whatever Jesus says. And so Jesus asks you the question, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? And so for us, we need an uncompromising obedience. So turning away from sin, following Jesus, obeying his voice, and number three, proclaiming Christ as Lord. I love the excitement when John looks and he recognizes that is Jesus, and he shouts out in the boat and he goes, it's the Lord. And Peter, without hesitating, poof, he's in the water and poof, swimming. And this is so beautiful for me because here are these two disciples. They were good friends, by the way, Peter and John. You know, when they went up, that first miracle that we read about in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they were going to pray together. They had a good relationship, I think. And Peter and John, we know another time when they went to the, the empty tomb on that Sunday morning. They'd heard the woman talking, and they said, the tomb is empty. And so they went to investigate, the two of them. Which one ran faster? Because they were running, both of them. And it says, John got there first. Okay? But interesting, John got there first, and he looked in. Peter went right inside. And on this occasion, John's like, it's the Lord, but he does nothing. But Peter, like, poof, dives in. And you know, when you and I, because the Bible tells us that as believers, part of making Christ the center of your life is proclaiming him wherever you are, in the boat, in the bus, at work, wherever you are, is to say he is the Lord. It was the words, the Lord, that made Peter drop and is swimming. And I'm here to tell you this morning, he is the Lord. That Jesus is the Lord, and maybe you would respond today like Peter, and you say, I'm jumping in. Because if Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again, and he declared that he is Lord, and that he's coming back again as judge, as king, to establish his kingdom, and to separate the just from the unjust, that's the Lord. And if he is the Lord, I'm all in. Are you all in today? Are you all in? Are you 100%? I want to make Jesus the center of my life. Maybe he hasn't been. Maybe Jesus has been on the outskirts, the perimeters. For many years in my Christian life, Jesus was outside the fence. And you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified in a specific place, outside the gates, outside of Jerusalem. It was a sign of rejection. It was a sign of, like, this man is not good enough to live. Crucify him, but do it outside the city because we'll have none of him. And you see, if Jesus isn't on the inside of your life, he's on the outside. It's your rejection of Jesus saying, I don't want you to command my life. I don't want you to control my life. I don't want you just, I'll be a bit religious, but you just stand outside. You can knock. And if I have time, I'll open for you. No, you don't do that with Jesus. Then he's not Lord. You know, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. We've got to make him that. Proclaiming him as Lord. He is risen. How important. Now, if you ever doubted that Jesus is alive, just consider what happened. Because some people started saying, with the reports of Jesus being alive, no, it's a spirit. That someone appeared to them, or maybe they're having an hallucination, or something, or maybe someone stole the body. This wasn't an hallucination. These seven men saw Jesus, and they ate with him. Can you have breakfast with a ghost? No, you can't. No, Jesus truly is alive in the body. Number four, how about this? A way to make Jesus the center of your life is to trust him to meet your needs. You know, needs are things that can stress us out. Amen? Needs stress us out. I need money. I need accommodation. I need food. I need. And Jesus said, why do you worry about your life? Why do you worry about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? He said, after all these things the Gentiles seek, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And you know, the one beautiful thing I've discovered in my relationship with my Lord Jesus is he knows my needs before I know them. He anticipates my needs. You know, those disciples that had been fishing all night, I mean, I just fish for 1 hour and I want to go home and sleep. You know, they fished all through the night. And then there's the dejection of catching nothing. They are down. They're probably telling Peter, you know, Nathaniel is saying, Peter, you know, I was so dumb to listen to you. I could be in bed with my wife, and I'm like, you know, we've been awake all night. And the fact that Jesus anticipated that they would be tired, wet, cold, and hungry, and before they even ask for it, there's a fire, there's rooster cook, and there is fish, and there's a feast. And he anticipated it. God is so good. You know, the one thing, and if I can encourage you financially in anything, I'd say keep out of debt. Don't let yourself get into debt. Stay out of debt. And if you are in debt, get rid of that debt as quick as you can. Well, I made this decision when I was going into ministry, and I heard a man, Floyd McClung, and he was speaking to us like we wanted to, gearing up for full-time ministry. And he said, I remember those words, don't get into debt. And when Cara and I were married, we had credit cards, but we made an agreement with each other. And we said, if we ever get to a point where at the end of the month, we can't completely pay that debt, we get rid of that card. And then years later, we joined Josh Jen, and we took a bit of a pay decrease. And I said, Cara, we are going to, again, if we have these credit cards, they're going to be trouble for us. In the lounge, we cut them. I phoned the bank. I said, hey, we finished. We got about three more phone calls saying, okay, how can we, you know, what can we do? What can we? I said, no, thanks. I don't want to be in debt. Thank you. We'll increase your limit. No, thanks. I don't need more limits. I need limits. Okay? And God has been faithful. He's looked, and if you can see how well-built, muscular I am and strong, I'm healthy. God has been good. He's looked after me in ministry. My kids aren't starving. We've got four kids, those of you who don't know me, four kids. Three girls and a boy who eats as much as the three girls. And God has been so good. And you know, Cara, sometimes as we manage our money and we get like halfway in a month and we're like, and you know, the first thing we run out of is coffee. And you know, we minister out at Wellington, and it costs a lot to drive out there, and you know, and I just like one day we go into the shop in Wellington, sell food and stuff. And they got this whole stand with, listen, men and women, Lavazza coffee on special. They had a consignment in that, obviously, I don't know what happened with it, fell off a bus or something, but it was 25 Rand per container. I took every bit of money we had out and I filled that boot up with coffees. And, we've been surviving off that coffee. And, come to my house. We'll give you coffee. But Lord just shows us over and over and over. He is faithful. He provides. My daughter, Daniela, she started varsity. We don't have money for varsity fees. God is good to us. So we started praying, and in fact, I called the whole family together. I said, we're going to break bread, we're going to take communion, we're going to pray for Danny's varsity fees. And you guys know, you heard from her, it was a miracle just her getting into varsity. But we'd started praying, and God, supernaturally, she had missed the deadline date for the one bursary and the other bursary. She applied for one, and a couple of weeks ago, we saw the thing approved. How does this happen? Okay. Our God is faithful. You see, when Jesus is the center of your life, He assumes responsibility for your needs. Amen? Last point, and I'll kind of move it on here. This is perhaps the most important, and I think Josh kind of alluded to it. Peter was a failure. Peter was a failure. He had failed the Lord Jesus. He had sinned horribly by denying Jesus. Three times, Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, three times, you're going to deny me three times. And so that's exactly what happened. Peter was standing there on the night when Jesus was being tried by Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And as Jesus is there in the room, he's out in the courtyard warming himself by a fire. And this servant girl comes to him and she says, yeah, well, I know you. You, one of his disciples. He said, no, I'm not. I don't know Jesus. And another servant comes and says, no, you were with him. And another one comes to him and says, you're talking, I know your Galilean dialect. Ons kan tel waar jy kom. Okay, we know where you're from. Malmesbury. Okay, he had a Galilean accent. The Galileans were the low lives. And I can preach in Malmesbury language too if you want. Okay. And He not only curses, he promised, I do not know Jesus. And then he swore. Et gevloek. Okay? Swore. And then the rooster crowed. And as the rooster crowed, Peter could see through the window and Jesus turns and looks at him. Their eyes met. And it says, Peter ran away and he wept bitterly. And now here is another fire, another moment. Not that fire, this is this fire. And Peter's warming himself by the fire and Jesus says, Peter, I've got three questions for you. It's not why did you deny me, why did you deny me, but the question is, do you love me? And you see, loving Jesus, professing him, that's important. But loving him is even more important. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus? He says, do you love me more than these? Now, that's an interesting question. Because I wonder how Jesus, when he looks at my life and he looks at your life and he sees all your other lives. You know, people today, they love their pleasures. I love my pleasures. We love our peeps, we love our people, we love our families, we love our homes, we love our pets. And Jesus says, do you love me more? You see, Jesus commands first place. If you want Jesus in the center of your life, you better make sure that you're loving him more than anything. Listen, what excites you? What excited me was surfing. What excites you? Okay? Just watch out that that excitement, that pleasure doesn't take the place of the central person, Jesus. This is so important. And so, I just want to leave you with this. And I want to add one thing and close, because I really do believe that the Holy Spirit is here, that God is already speaking to your heart, already ministering to you, even when you were driving here. And that in some way, you do need to, God is gearing you up to respond to him. You see, God doesn't just bless hearing. He blesses the doing, the action. If Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, cast your nets on the right side, and they just went, uh-huh, that sounded good, didn't it? Oh, good sermon. It sounded good, but you didn't do anything. It doesn't count. You see, what God blesses is decisions. I have decided to make Jesus the center of my life. Now, I want to, and this is important because often in this church, we say, as leaders, we say, would you raise your hand if you would accept Christ, if you would make Christ the center of your life? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to say this. But what I want to say to you is, please, will you not put up your hand if in raising it, you're also not willing to lay down your life? Doesn't matter how young you're old, are you willing to lay it all down for Jesus? There's a cost, there's a promise, there's a cost. And yesterday, I want to share this with you because a lady, friend of ours, a couple of family that we ministered to in Cape Town, those are the two brothers, Leroy and Marco, and the woman getting baptized, which happened yesterday, is Leroy's wife. And this family, they came out of the Cape Flats. Their father was the Boysons, okay? Cape Flats, maybe, you know, some, you've seen them in the newspaper. They were rough guys, rough crowd. They got bullet wounds in their bodies. And they came to know Christ a few years ago. And Leroy, the guy on the right, I mean, just surrendered his life. They did Bible school with us. And his wife comes from a staunch Muslim family in Cape Town. And the Jesus thing, as they came to know Jesus, she was doing this. They still stay together as a couple. And just about the time we came into Josh Jen, she was pregnant and she lost the child. And we did a funeral. We had to do a funeral for a little child, baby, unborn baby. And But what she said is, at that funeral, I saw the love of Christ coming through the church, and I saw Muslims telling me that it's judgment, and it's because of me. And so that really kind of helped to turn her towards Jesus. She started coming to church. I shared the gospel and she responded, but no change. She kind of, it was like a small step because she realized that the impact of her coming to Christ would mean the rejection of her father, would mean the distancing of her mother, her brothers, her family, that there was a cost involved. And yesterday she said, I'm counting the cost. And she came to Christ. And so she has made that commitment, Sadiqa Boysen. And this is what I want to say to you folks. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay down your life to say, I want, well, maybe you're not saved and you want to be saved. You want Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to save you from sin. You want those chains to be broken. But maybe you are already a believer. Today you say, I want Jesus to be center. The disciples, Jesus, up to this point, Jesus was not the center of their life. They were following him, but he wasn't the center. After he died, after he rose again, Jesus becomes the center. And this is so important, men and women. You know, when I was a young boy in school, I can remember when my parents bought me my first geometry set. And I can remember opening and being so excited in that compass. I just got a piece of page, opened a book up, and I took the compass, put the little pencil in, and I was like drawing circles everywhere. And I was like, this makes perfect circles. This is so awesome. And like drawing circles. And at the end of it, I noticed, look at all those pierce marks. You see, to make that center point, there was that sharp needle-like end, and Jesus was pierced for you and for me so that he would be the center of our lives. But you see, when Jesus is telling Peter, follow me, Jesus also told him what death he would die. You see, every one of these disciples would be martyred for their faith in Jesus. And so we're going to bow our heads right now, and I want to ask you, and just to weigh up the cost and say, I am coming to Jesus today. I am opening up my heart. And that's really what you need to do, is to open up your heart to the Lord Jesus. And in a few moments, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you can pray. And you can, just right now, you can say, Jesus, I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to open up my heart, Spirit. And as you're preparing yourself to do that, there's just three questions I want to ask you. And the first question is, are you willing to take up your cross and to follow Jesus? Are you willing to do that? And the second question is, are you willing to leave all sin behind and to follow Jesus, to say goodbye to whatever that sin, whether it's sexual, physical, lies, whatever it may be, impure things, whatever it may be, I'm willing to leave that behind, to make it the past of my life so I can seek a presence with Jesus, the Son of God. And the third question, most important, is that do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the one who died on that cross to bear your sins, the perfect man who knew no sin, that he became sin for you and me, and that this morning, you're saying, I will believe that and I will confess it with my lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. Church, I want to ask you to pray with me for those that are making this call today. God bless you at the back there. Yes. I'm making this call today. And so you're here, you're saved, you're baptized, but I want you to, would you say these words with me? So that we pray this together as a church. But for those of you that are lifting your hands, that you're saying, this is my prayer of coming to Jesus. This is my prayer of leaving my sin. This is my prayer of embracing Christ and all he has done for me. And so let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose again. Today, I open up my heart to you. I choose to follow you. Please make me your child and wash away all my sin with your precious blood. I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray this in his name. Lord, I just do thank you and I give you praise for the wonderful ministry of your word and your spirit. And Lord, today, that we can walk alongside with those that are entering in, that are making this call and saying, I want Jesus to be the center of my wheel. I want Jesus to be the center of my life. And just as that compass pierced the page, so Jesus, you were pierced for me. I lay down my life for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.